Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We'll be there briefly, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 1. It got a little chilly again last night and this morning. Started feeling like a winter in Florida for a moment. After that heat wave, it's quite a change. Well, we have been on a detour from our study in the Gospel of John, pausing to go into Romans for a time, and how very timely it has been. And hopefully we have seen a lot of the parallels of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, as we seek to navigate through this world we live in now. We have learned more about the suppression of the truth, about the suppression of truth of God by men and the impurity and wickedness that people without Christ live in and swim in, and encourage others to do the same. Also, we have learned more about the consequences and God's wrath and God giving men over to their sin. So I'd like to read Romans 1, verse 18 through 28, and then go to the antithesis of this, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where we will be looking this morning. In verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And we remember the Apostle Paul, in the midst of this, he has a spontaneous outburst of praise, this doxology, praising God, even in the midst of this, of what he is laying out there, "who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Then, as we study Romans, we find that in the next several chapters, there is doctrine after doctrine of what it means to be called by God unto salvation. And then we get to chapter 12. We find the antithesis of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. The opposite, the contrast of what is described of those verses in chapter 1. A reminder, Romans chapter 1 through 11 is doctrine. And then when we begin in chapter 12, it is primarily duty. As we compare and think about Romans 1, 18 through 28, and compare it to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, let's just read these first two verses here. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Primarily, we'll be in verse 1 this morning. But we had in Romans 1 the refusal to acknowledge God, the refusal to honor God, and their bodies would be dishonored among them. And then in chapter 12, we see present your bodies, Christians, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, a direct contrast to Romans 1. And then we saw that they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. In Romans 12, we are to have a spiritual service of worship to God. Romans 1, they did not approve of God, and they refused to have God in their thinking. And Romans 12 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Chapter 1, given over to God to a reprobate mind. And chapter 12, so that we may approve what the will of God is. So we have children of wrath, children of mercy, mercy from God, refusal to glorify God, or a living sacrifice to God, dishonoring God with their bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Idolatry or worship of God, a reprobate mind and depravity, or a renewed mind, rejecting the righteousness of God, or approve what the will of God is. We were created in the image of God. We were created to worship God and to give Him glory. All people worship someone or something, as I mentioned before. We become like what we worship, which is a good book, by the way, by G.K. Beale, that we become like what we worship. That which man is conformed to, he becomes more and more like as time goes on. A person who is not a child of God, that is not born again, will be conformed more and more like the world. For the Christian, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. As Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So we are all being conformed to something or someone, molded, either to being more and more like Christ or more and more like the world. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And as we have learned in the last few weeks, the natural state of man is depraved, in darkness, acting foolish, and is unstable. And Jesus says in Matthew 15, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. And Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So we have studied the last few weeks a wicked heart described and a depraved mind. And Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is the antithesis, is the contrast, is the opposite, is in some ways, as we would study, the reversal. It is for the Christian instruction. So the first point this morning is the motivation by mercy. The motivation by mercy. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren," says Paul, "by the mercies of God." As Paul turns a corner here in chapter 12, chapters 1 through 11, who we are in Christ, the indicatives, our identity in Christ. Chapter 12 through 16, what we are to do. How then must we live, as Francis Schaeffer would say. The imperatives, the commands, what we must do in light of the fact of who we are in Christ. The instruction Paul is about to give to the Roman Christians is the instruction he is giving to us as well. What he is about to say is the second in the second part of verse 1, and all of verse 2 is couched in the mercies of God. By or because of the mercies of God. You remember what Paul says in chapter 9, as he quoted quoted Moses, who spoke of the Lord, as the Lord said, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." Since God has in his kindness led you to repentance, as Paul says in Romans 2:4, and shown you his great mercy, couched in mercy, Paul urges Christians, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. As believers, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul gives his appeal with a sense of urgency. By the mercies of God, urgency, present tense. He is imploring them. He is imploring us. By the mercies of God, we are justified by faith, saved from the wrath of God, having our sins forgiven through the atonement of Christ. And mercy shines brightly against the backdrop of the dark misery of sin and its condemnation. The mercies that Paul has expounded upon in much of the book of Romans is the motivation for the Christian living lived out and laid out in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The mercies given by God are motivation to live in order to please God. The love of Christ constrains us. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. For Christians, it is a contradiction to live for self when we view life through the lens of the love of Christ and his gospel and his mercy. When we are motivated by his mercy and love, our desire to live for him will not be a downcast. It will not be a downer. It will not be an eye roll. We will not huff and puff. It will be a delight. If we think biblically, we will live biblically. Motivated by mercy. Secondly, we have an outward, ongoing offering. An outward, ongoing offering. Because of his great mercies, present your bodies. Exhorting us on the basis of God's mercy, the motivation Paul presents for our obedience to God. When people say, who know nothing about Christianity, or who have spent some time in a church and say, no, that's just about rules, or speak out of ignorance and say Christianity is just about rules, this and that, they are definitely speaking ignorantly, because we obey God out of his mercy, out of his love for us. It's not just, oh, we have to do all of these things. No, it's God, how must I live now because you have saved me? Present your bodies. Deliberately dedicate your body. The body as a whole. The complete man to God. The heart, the mind, the physical body. The whole person is what Paul means here. He didn't say present your heart to God. As Doriani explains, that one can say this: I give my heart to God. Which it can be a powerful confession of faith, he says. But it is self-deception if the speaker gives his hands and feet to the devil. Again, one says, I give my heart to God, but yet their hands and their feet speak of things of the devil, running fast after him. It's a contradiction. One can make a verbal confession of faith and claim to be a Christian with their bodies, absolutely contradicting what they say with their mouth, proving to be not a Christian at all. It's like living a double life, presenting your mouth and expression one way in front of one group of people and living as a complete contradiction behind closed doors. It reminds me of, and I most times go back to Eddie Haskell, if you're familiar of who he is, from Leave It to Beaver. A show I watched as a kid, and it was in black and white, and it was old for me, even as a kid, it was old school. But it was mostly safe to watch. And as we consider Eddie Haskell today, he would be like in the choir compared to men today, as we would consider what was wretched. But Eddie Haskell was a wretched young man, no doubt about it. A bad influence on Wally. Yet before Mrs. Cleaver, he pretended to be Goody Two-Shoes, saying things about, oh, how nice your dress is, Mrs. Cleaver, and this and that, and calling Beaver Theodore, and all of these things. And then as soon as she left, he went right back to what he was. But the Cleavers saw right through him. You could tell by their responses. Jesus says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Remember he said that to the religious leaders? Let that not be true of anyone in here, that we would honor God with our lips, but our heart is far, far from him. Presenting your bodies to God, the whole person, is in direct distinction and opposition to the pagan practice we studied about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. People without Christ dishonor God with their whole person, indulging their desires. Sin rules over a person without Christ. Sin is their master and they are a slave to it. Just as we without Christ were a slave to our sin. But when a slave is set free, he is free indeed. He doesn't give lip service to his new master and then stay with his old master and say, thank you that you've set me free. I'm going to stay, though, here with my old master, and I'll just give you lip service, and I'm going to stay here, though. When the Lord redeems us from our dead state, he makes us alive together with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 has more to say on this. I invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 6. We may turn to a few others in Corinthians as we go along here. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? Christian, you're not your own anymore. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. You have been bought with a price. What a precious price it was. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This is a repeat from chapter 3, verse 16, which says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we are to lay everything on the altar, a living sacrifice. There is no part of the redeemed life that is untouched by grace. There should be no part of the redeemed life exempt from living for Jesus. That's a quote from Joel Beakey. So as we consider the whole body, all of us transformed, all of us offered to Christ, our minds, which we'll see in verse 2 later, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, our eyes, Have we given our eyes over to Christ? What are we putting before our eyes? Our ears, what are we taking in with our ears? What are we listening to? When I drove from here yesterday morning, I believe it was, yes, from the men's prayers, I was driving home. Once in a blue moon, I'll go through the radio just out of curiosity to see what's on there. Just going through FM. I know what's on AM. It's talk radio, and it's all or nothing, so I try to stay clear. Saturdays, it's pretty safe anyway because there's nothing on there. But I go through the radio a little bit. Most of the time, I'm on podcasts or my own music, and I just want to see the songs. And I go through real quick, and I'll remember it, and it'll be a couple of lyrics or music. And it'll be a song that reminds me of where I was 20 years ago, where I was a little longer than that, where I was before Christ. And it'll put in my mind, just like that, thoughts, reminders of how I was living. And so I shut it off. I say, no. What we put into our ears. It's amazing how something like that can bring back a memory out of nowhere. Our tongues. Have we given our tongues over as a sacrifice? Gossip or praise? Our feet. Where do our feet take us? Day in, day out. Where will our feet take us this week? Where did your feet take you yesterday? Or Friday? Shouldn't our feet take us with the gospel to proclaim it? We ought to be motivated by mercy and a continued outward ongoing offering to the Lord. It is a significant sacrifice. Next point. What kind of sacrifice? A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as such, a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Paul uses Old Testament language to explain to his readers this concept of sacrifice, of temple, and of priests. God who created us has authority and rights over us, and we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is, again, a complete difference, a complete contrast to Romans 1, verse 18 to 32, of how we used to live or how an unbeliever lives. A sacrifice in the Old Testament was to be slain. Blood was to be shed. A complete sacrifice. The whole thing. But we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Though, as a living sacrifice, we must die. Die to self. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God. There is the permanence of this living offering as it is ongoing. We continually, ongoingly live for Jesus without compartmentalizing our life. Meaning we live for Jesus in this aspect of our life, but this over here, this is my little shed where Jesus is not allowed in. And I'll live over here as I want to live. No, our whole life is on the altar, saying, God, here I am. We are the temple of the living God. Peter reminds us that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, one function of a priest was to offer up sacrifices. And Peter latches on to this as he gives exhortations similar to Paul. A living sacrifice is constant. It is lifelong. It is ongoing. But someone once said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Dead sacrifice can't move, can it? A living sacrifice crawling off the altar. What kind of sacrifice? Well, a holy sacrifice. What does this mean? Well, separate. Separating the common use for that which is consecrated to the Lord. Our lives, our body, a living and holy sacrifice. Oftentimes, holiness is a bad word in Christianity today. Once we have been justified by God, declared righteous, God sees us as righteous and holy, we should indeed live that way. Holiness is evidence that a person has been converted by God. It is absolutely an impossibility, and it is utter foolishness to think that a person can be converted by God's sovereign grace and encounter the ever-living God and live a life completely in contradiction to what the Word of God tells us. And to not be radically changed. Joel Beakey, in his book, Radical Comprehensive Call to Holiness, excellent book, I keep going back to it. He explains that holiness is commitment of the whole life to live Godward, to be set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole life. And to be holy, to be set apart for God, that is positionally, that is practically, and that is one that is perfected. Positionally holy, justification by faith alone. When God declares a sinner righteous, they are declared set apart, positionally holy. And then there's progressive or practical holiness. That's the one that when we walk out in life and we become more and more holy as, hopefully speaking, as we live out our life in sanctification. Progressive holiness, practical holiness. That's the one that we have a responsibility in. And then there's the perfected holiness and glorification in eternity. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is an excellent reminder for us. I've referenced this scripture several times, possibly in the past year. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. We are a work in progress, brothers and sisters. A work in progress in practical and progressive holiness, and we have a responsibility in it. And Colossians says something to us as well on this. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, I'll just start there. As a reminder for us, He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Motivation for holiness? What motivation for holiness? Well, how about one thing? He rescued us from the domain of darkness. We were in the domain of darkness, not even looking for light. And He rescues us out of it and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. The responsibility. And Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So when the Word of God says that we are to present our bodies as a holy sacrifice, we must not be people who give ourselves over to sin. We are to present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to God, as Paul tells us in Romans 6. He says, even though consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 and 13, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you will obey its lust. That's the responsibility we have. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin, the reign of sin, and not to let sin reign in our mortal body so that we'll obey its lust. We understand as Christians we still have indwelling sin, and we are to, as Owen said, mortify that sin or kill that sin in our life. Radical amputation, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks on in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But here, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin, to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. But the contrast, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See the contrast. See the responsibility for us as believers. Dying to sin, we do not return to our old self. The old self ought to be as if dead to us. Why would we go continuing on and digging up like we're digging up a corpse? But we understand the old man is still there. And sometimes we still put on his jacket, don't we? The things we do with our bodies is observable to others. I mean, we can say what we believe in our heart all day long. But fruit says a lot. The things we do with our bodies is observable to others. And if one claims to be a Christian and say that they love Jesus with all of their heart, yet they continue to live in sin with their bodies, there is a contradiction right there. The heart, the control center, the emotions, the will connected to our mind, this package deal. And if one is saying they're living one way and your speech is saying you believe in Christ in your heart, living in impurity, immorality, you are living a lie. And it's time to wake up before you wake up one day in hell. So we are to offer our bodies, present our bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. It does not say acceptable to men. The scripture doesn't say that we offer up our bodies to be accepted to men, to the world. If you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, as we're commanded to do so, motivated by his mercy, you will not be accepted by men in this world. And most of what is called Christianity today will frown upon you and reject you too. But a sacrifice that is acceptable to God is one that is not rejected. It's one that God delights in and is well pleased with. And that's our motivation as well, to be well pleasing to the Lord. But it's not always acceptable to us either, is it? For we still have the indwelling sin. We still have the enemy, the wicked one, the devil. And we still have the world that we have to live in that is against Christ. And if we're following Christ, newsflash to us, the world is against us too. But Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it, says the Lord. And no one's life can be pleasing to God until the saving benefits of the blood of Christ, atoning sacrifice, has been applied. That was actually another quote by Dr. Beakey. Forgot to reference that. The fact that Christians have union with Christ guarantees our acceptance before God. And this will produce a desire to live for Him, and it will be obvious. So we have the motivation, motivated by mercy. We have an outward, ongoing offering. And there's a significant sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And then we have serving the Savior. Serving the Savior. In light of redemption, because of His great mercies, we are to live our lives as a living and holy sacrifice. That which is acceptable to God. That which is our spiritual or reasonable service of worship. Worship is to be thoughtful, not ritualistic or empty-minded. The word spiritual here is not the term as we would think, as we find it elsewhere in the New Testament. This term is used nowhere else by Paul, and only once another time in the New Testament by Peter with this meaning. Some of your translations may say reasonable or rational, reasonable service of worship, a rational service of worship. We are rational, reasonable beings, or we ought to be so, and we are to worship God the way God prescribes. And this is in direct contrast to what the world prescribes, and as to what we have studied in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. Motivated by mercy, an outward, ongoing offering, laying it all down. I surrender all, a significant sacrifice, and serving the Savior. The motivation to present one's body to God is a living sacrifice. The motivation is His marvelous mercy. His mercy is plentiful, tender, abundant, and from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him. And for one who does not know Christ, His judgment on you will be without mercy. Without mercy in the end. To follow Christ and to live for Him, you must be willing to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow after Him. Your life will no longer be your own. It'll no longer be yours to make the decisions you want to make. It'll no longer be yours to make to toy around with. It'll be His life. Your possessions will be His possessions. Your body will belong to Him to glorify Him in all that you do. Jesus Christ calls for total commitment of one's life, a full surrender. And in that, He offers full forgiveness for your sins and eternal life. for those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. Maybe there's someone here this morning who have not repented and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are just playing games. And your heart is pierced right now. Today is the day to turn to Christ, to trust Him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This our motivation, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again, God, and we ask that we would see your hand in our lives, Lord, your mercy and your grace. Your word says is so precious, Lord. And us, those of us who in here have benefited from your mercy, we know, God, we know what it is, for you have shown us your mercy and your grace. What a motivation it is to live holy before you. Living sacrifice to you and service to you, O Lord. We pray that that would be our heart's cry, that we would seek your face day in and day out, be motivated by your mercy to live for you. As we depart from this place today, O Lord, and as we leave here, and as the next day approaches, many of us will be facing many things that we don't even know yet, perhaps. New trials, a new job, perhaps. And then whatever the world may bring that we're not even prepared for yet. But you know, O Lord, you know. And your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Lord, thank you for the love that you have shown us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.